Heavenly Father, for the time that is ours again to study thy word and the principles of the spiritual death of our Lord when he went to the cross on our behalf. May God the Holy Spirit continue to teach us the importance of this event in time, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. You have two charts. One says the sacrificial lamb, Old Testament, which I will put on the board. I guess that's the best it'll come in. As you can see, David did an excellent job on this. You remember recently I said David was supposed to do this for me. Well, he had. And I had it at home under a bunch of bills that I hadn't paid. Don't ask me anything what happened from the month of July till about September. That's gone. All right, here you can see the sacrificial lamb, Old Testament. The animal soul is analogous to the spiritual death of Christ. Here you have these arrows indicating a continuous offering as per Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. Human sin was imputed to the sacrificial lamb. The blood was spilt, which of course is the life of the animal. And then you have, for the life of the flesh is the blood, and this does not refer to human beings, it refers to animals only. Physical death was the separation of the blood from the body, spiritual death, none. In this case, because there was only one spiritual death, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the second sheet, I assume, by the way, that everyone got one, because we did end up with one left. You didn't get one? Either one? You must have come in late. There isn't any anyway. But we will have... Carl said he's going to run more off. He has the masters. All right, the sacrificial lamb, New Testament, Jesus Christ, soul and spirit in death. And here we have human sin imputed to Christ at the cross. His spirit, of course, is an offering once and for all, as per Hebrews 10:10. And 2 Corinthians 5:21. Then, of course, the physical blood is simply a means by which the body of our Lord was separated from living. Here we have it, the price of redemption. It's considered the blood of Christ because it's analogous to the spirit, the physical death of the animal. The physical death is separation from the body, soul and spirit. Spiritual death, he suffered the separation from God, and that we have recorded, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? None of the lambs ever said that. Okay, we left off. I wasn't here last Thursday, so let's go back to subpoint 6. Under point 11. Okay, subpoint 6. Under point 11. Did you ever wonder why you've had people who, when they sneeze, the response is, God bless you? Because there was an old adage that when you sneezed, you might breathe your spirit out. Or blow it out, one way or the other. And so they would say, God bless you, which would indicate, of course, that they wanted you to have your spirit. That gives you time to find point 11. This had to do with the eating of blood from Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And we covered this with some detail. Let's go over just a few high points. Subpoint A, animal blood isn't the basis for salvation, but represents Christ and what he would do in the fullness of times. Point B, eating animal blood brought the most severe penalty, and the term cutting off here refers to capital punishment. So the ingestion of animal blood was looked upon with great disdain, and the person that was guilty of this was worthy of death. Even to this day, the rabbi will slaughter the beef with a large knife, and it will then be hung upside down so all of the blood drains out. And since it has been slaughtered by a rabbi, it is called what beef? Kosher. It's the only difference. Kosher beef is just simply beef that has been put to death by a rabbi. It has nothing whatever to do with any mystical or supernatural or whatever. This very strong prohibition, because the analogy had to be maintained. Since the animal dies by the shedding of blood, such a ritual portrays the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, providing our so great salvation. Point C, atonement means the propitiatory covering of blood. Remember, the word propitiation per se does not appear in the New Testament. It is mistranslated once in the book of Acts. And the word, did I say propitiation? I meant atonement. The word atonement does not appear. Propitiation obviously does. Atonement was a temporary covering for the sins of the worshiper, the one who had sinned. And he would bring a lamb, and there was a process that went on from there. Here's the process. To teach propitiation, the blood of the animal was taken into the Holy of Holies and, of course, sprinkled on the mercy seat. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for propitiation can sometimes be translated mercy seat. On each side of the throne was a cherub representing the holiness of God. On the one side, the righteousness of God. On the other side, the justice of God. The combination of these two represented God's absolute holiness. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, now you'll notice that this had to be repeated. And the reason why it had to be repeated is because atonement could only cover temporarily for sin. It could not permanently propitiate God the Father. The high priest would slay a lamb without spot, without blemish. The altar on the outside, since Christ was crucified outside the gate. The animal's blood was caught in a basin. The high priest would carry it then, that basin full of blood, into the Holy of Holies, and no one else was allowed into that place. Under the throne, there was a representation of the three sins of Israel, represented by Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the law, and then the pot of manna, each representing, of course, Israel's sin. Now, that was simply a temporary covering. Later, the Lord Jesus would come and take it up retroactively, going all the way back to Adam's confession when he clothed himself with animal skins. Well, actually, when God clothed him with animal skins. Each aspect then represented some concept of sin. Aaron's rod that budded represented the sin as rejection of divine appointed authority. You'll find, by the way, that the more people get away from God, the less authority conscious they become. And that's obvious in our country. We've gotten to the point where authority is no longer what it was even 50 years ago. Whether it be the authority of the police officer or the highest authority in a family is the husband and the wife, father and mother. Well, today, kids just simply express themselves, and they're allowed to do so. They're even protected by the law. So you see what's happened to the law. You can no longer strike a child in the presence of a police officer. If you do, you're guilty of assault. A child can turn in its parent. Recently we heard of a child who divorced, and this is not uncommon, divorced their parent. They actually went to court and said that they are no longer my parents. You see, all of that is simply an aspect of sin. It's a quality of degeneration within a society. The tables of the law represent personal sins in rejection of human freedom. Now, we should understand that the Ten Commandments were not written only for the Jews. The Ten Commandments were written primarily for national stability. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, you will see that what is actually stated is to protect the human beings. Thou shalt not commit adultery, for example. That's one. He that committeth adultery destroys his own soul. So you see, God is trying to protect man from himself. Honor your father and your mother. All of these, incidentally, are reinstated except one, and that is keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? Because the Sabbath is no longer a day, it's a person. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Sabbaths. The pot of manna represented sin in the sense of rejection of divine logistical support or provision. And it's tantamount to, of course, kids complaining about what they have to eat, including those that are on a no-salt diet. Subpoint 6, so the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the lamb over the top of the mercy seat. The Father's righteousness would look down and be satisfied with the work of his Son, portraying by the blood a spiritual, sacrificial lamb. The justice of the Father would look down and also be satisfied. Both these words, by the way, in the original language, should be translated propitiation, because that's fundamentally what it means. To be propitiated means to be satisfied. Remember, the ultimate principle involved is God must be satisfied in the offering. That's why detail was taken as to the animal offering. Couldn't be something that was ready to die, something you didn't need to have any longer, something that had already gone down on one foot. It had to be perfect to be acceptable. And since the animal dies by the shedding of his blood, such a ritual portrays the spiritual death of Christ providing eternal salvation through redemption toward sin. Reconciliation toward man, propitiation toward God. Again, I must emphasize that never does God need to be justified or reconciled, neither is man ever propitiated. God is the one who's offended, and therefore he must be satisfied in what he sees, and the result of which is, by grace, reconciliation upon mankind. Point 12, under Leviticus 17:12, therefore I communicate to the citizens of Israel, none of you may eat animal blood, nor any alien among you eat animal blood. Again, of course, under subpoint A, note that animal blood was prohibited for food, but not the meat. Meat was acceptable. Now, some of you have a problem with that because you don't like meat, generally speaking, or the way it's processed and so on. Well, that's your problem. The Bible, of course, authorizes the eating of meat, but even then it has to be slaughtered properly. And in this country, we slaughter beef properly. Lambs, of course, are the same. Lambs are rather strange little creatures. They're not very bright to begin with. In fact, they're not bright at all. In fact, they're quite stupid. So our Lord was not giving us any points for calling us lambs. In any event, if you find out who the leader is, you simply single out that leader and push him into the place of slaughter first. Now, you'd think that if they had any brains at all, any conscious concept of fear, one would say to another in lamb talk, hey, I just heard him squeal on the other side. And they kind of had like a, not a conveyor, but it was, they just pushed them through this kind of with a sheet of rubber on the outside, and they'd go through, and right on the other side was a man who would simply bop them on the head. And generally that would kill them. And then immediately the throat was slit, and the legs were tied, and the lamb was then hung by its legs so that the blood would eventually run out. I like my beef and generally, other than pork, rare, and that which you see is not blood necessarily. All right, since God assigned animal blood to the altar and to the sprinkling of the mercy seat, it was absolutely forbidden to be used for food. Now, there are tribes. Now let's back up a minute. Lamb number two heard the whack and the squeal, and he just followed. And the next one would hear the same thing, follow right in. Curiosity, what went on in here? Pop! You think word would be sent out quickly. Hey, don't come through that door. There's a guy on the other side with a big club. Nothing. Been already proved that if you get a leader and he runs off a cliff, the rest will follow. Basic principle of leadership. That's why it's so important to have a worthy president. He's supposed to set the pattern and a role model for our children. That's a joke. With most politicians, I have found that they're conservatives only when it's popular to be one, and they're liberals when they're around liberals. They love the blacks when they're around blacks, Hispanics around Hispanics, whites when they're around whites, and so forth.
when you get a true conservative, why, I'm not saying that he's prejudicial or racial. I'm simply saying he's going to make his platform known, and there won't be any doubts about where he stands, for example, on the abortion issue and all the rest of that good stuff. So you say, well, where does John McCain sit? Who knows? Changes every other week. What about George W. Bush? His biggest problem is his father. There must be some influence there somewhere. And the father was a trilateralist and believed in one world government. So I guess I'd rather put up with Lewinsky than I would one world government. At least I can live with the one. Couldn't live with the other. I'd be the first to go. And get the leaders. When you study the taking over of a nation, always study how they did it. And they did it in various programs. The first person they got rid of was a leader of the village. Then, of course, they made it unlawful to possess any kind of weapon. So you had to turn your weapons in. Then they took the weapons that you had turned in and shot you with them. That's how the Red Chinese took over China. Stalin, he didn't do it the same. He just had people mass murdered. You know, we think about Adolf Hitler and the crimes that he committed, and they certainly were. But all these guys basically were parallel to each other. I'm letting a few good thoughts go by. I'm glad I can still let a good thought or two go by. Instead of just standing here looking at you with a blank face. Duh. So I think we can conclude by this one section that the eating of blood was forbidden. There were many things that were punishable by death that are now acceptable. One of them, of course, was homosexuality. And I don't know whose Bible they're reading. When they say that the Bible never condemns homosexuality, punishable by death. And then, of course, they say, well, that's Old Testament. That's God the tyrant. Now we have God the lover. Well, God the lover has Romans 1. What do you do with that? Left the natural use of the woman burning within woman for woman, and man burning for each other, man and man. Carry that to the Old Testament, you got capital crime. Sure, murder was a part of that capital crime concept. But there was provisions made for those who had accidentally killed someone in the cities of refuge. And if they could get to the city of refuge before the next of kin, they were protected. So you see, God made provision for accidental deaths, but he didn't make it light. That was like in a prison. As soon as they had to stay there a certain period of time within these walled cities. And if they came out before the time prescribed, why? And many times the next of kin would wait outside the gate. They could take vengeance on the one who had killed the brother, or whatever. There's a illustration used of an axe, it was an axe, and the axe handle. The head came off the axe and killed so and so's brother. Well, you say, well, where's the responsibility? It was an accident. No, accidents are caused. people. Do you get that through your heads? He probably knew that the axe head was loose. Yes, it was an accident from that standpoint, but we try to classify anything that's beyond our control as an accident. Well, it is not beyond our control. He could have tightened it or gotten another one or used whatever type of material they used to make sure that those axe handles would not be removed from the axe head. You know, axe heads flying around where you're chopping down a tree is not safe. Somebody's going to get hurt. So at least God made provision for the quote accident unquote. You notice that when there is an accident on the highway, somebody gets cited. So it really isn't an accident, it was caused. Someone not paying attention, somebody driving too fast, somebody under the influence, whatever. I say, well, he caused an accident. He was an accident. Even in pregnancies, I say, well, so-and-so, my last child, was an accident. How can that be? You play the game. You suffer the consequence. Point C, therefore, there can be no literal analogy between the blood of animal sacrifice and the blood of Christ, because Christ did not bleed to death, so it's not a literal analogy. It is a representative analogy. Had Christ bled to death, then somebody could rightfully say that we're saved by the shedding of Christ's blood. But he didn't bleed to death. And the animal bled to death. Well, right there, you have a discrepancy. Something doesn't fit. Something isn't right. Therefore, the conclusion is that it is a representative analogy, and it exists between the literal physical death of the animal and the literal spiritual death of our Lord on the cross. You have that in the chart in front of you. The two charts, actually. And I think our Lord's own words makes that very clear. Point D, when Christ had finished his saving work on the cross, he was still physically alive. But when the animal finished his works, he was physically dead. You see, the blood of the animal who had died was taken in once a year on the Day of Atonement. When Christ finished his work, he was still alive. In fact, he even spoke. Which we'll get to later. Therefore, the physical death of Christ cannot be part of the analogy. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. However, remember that Christ died twice on the cross. This is taught in Isaiah 53, verse 9. While his burial would be assigned with criminals, that's obscurity, nevertheless he would be associated with a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, in his deaths. The word in the Hebrew for death is muth, M-U-T-H. But here, it's in the plural. Hebrews 9:16 and 17 also says there were two deaths. For a covenant is valid upon deaths. Again, plural. Point 13, Leviticus 17:13 says, therefore, any Israelite or alien living among you, alien, by the way, does not mean from outer space, it means other than Jews. Thought I'd make that clear because some of you would probably think I was talking about close encounters of a second kind. See, third didn't happen until the New Testament. Therefore, any Israelite or stranger, how about that, living among you who hunts any wild animal or bird that he may legitimately eat shall first drain its blood, and it shall cover the earth. That was a prerequisite. That was before you could consume it, you had to drain it of its blood. Why? Because the life of the animal is in the blood. And there is a tremendous analogy between the eating of blood and demon possession in the Old Testament. Apparently animals could be demon possessed. We even have references to demon-possessed animals in the New Testament. The swine, for example, that were released by our Lord that lived within the man who had exceptional strength. When asked, how many are there of you? And the demon responded by saying, we are legion. Hundreds of demons. Anyone that's done any serious police work, maybe you think your boss is one, but any serious police work has come across at least one person that you could qualify as being demon-possessed. When I was at the academy, they had a man that they arrested one night, and they cuffed him, and he snapped the cuffs. Now, I know for a fact you can pull an automobile with handcuffs. So this guy had more strength than the pulling apart of two automobiles. I arrested a woman one night, and it took six of us to get her down to the ground. And each had to hold a certain part of her body down. She was throwing us around like we were just, you know, flies. And we waited until the matron came in to search her because we could not put anyone in a lockup without first being searched, and men couldn't do it, so we called for a matron, and the smallest, most petite of all matrons showed up. And I remember to this day her saying, all right, gentlemen, be gentlemen, turn your heads. I had one leg, it's all I was assigned to hold down. This gal was strong. When I arrested her, she was out in front of the old Air Force recruiting area on Glendale Avenue, just this side of 59th. And she was one arm pressing the weight they use to signify that this is a recruiting station for the Air Force. She was throwing that thing around like it was, then she threw it out into the street, and that's what brought my attention to her being. And I said, what are you doing? And she proceeded to tell me what she was doing. Well, I immediately called for backup. I wasn't going to take her on by myself. She was ugly, too, by the way. All right, responding to Leviticus 17, in other words, this was a burial for the animals since his life was in his blood. In other words, you were burying the animal in effect by burying its blood. and before you could eat the body, you must bury the real animal, its blood. For the life of the animal is in its blood. That's exactly what Leviticus says. In worship, domestic animals were sacrificed and their blood was used for atonement. While in hunting, game animals and birds were killed, but their blood was buried, never eaten. It was actually allowed to penetrate into the earth. What God sets aside as sacred is not to be made common by eating. So the life of the animal is in its blood. The life of the man is in his soul. So the shedding of animal blood on the altar was a shadow, an analogy to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Now, I can't make this plain enough because this is the one big issue with a lot of fundamental believers. They have a real problem with this. And they have a problem with it is because they simply do not understand the difference between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. And so you make a statement, just a blanket statement, that we are not saved by the physical death of Christ, and they get all upset. There's nowhere in Scripture that talks about our being saved by the physical death of Christ. Matter of fact, when he said, Telteleste, it is finished, he was already alive. He was still alive. Hadn't died yet, physically. So point D, Jesus Christ is our substitute when he received the imputation of all sins on the cross. God the Father judged every one of them. And after Christ finished his spiritual death, he said, it is finished. Very important three words. He could not have said anything if it were in his death physically. Again, because there is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. The physical death of Christ is the means by which our Lord was taken from the cross after pronounced that he was dead and placed into the tomb. But there's nothing soteriological about it. There's nothing that has to do with our salvation. He already bought our salvation on the cross. That's when he who knew no sin became our sin. That's spiritual death. And even Zodiatus can't understand that. He says the word death is from thanatos, and it means death. Well, yeah, it means death. But what are you talking about, physical death or spiritual death? Our Lord had finished his work before he died physically. Therefore, our salvation is not based on his physical death, but his spiritual separation from God on a temporary basis. Now, there is a mystery connected with that, one that we are not privy to. We are not given any information with that regard. As a matter of fact, the earth becomes black. The sun shuts itself down momentarily. And it is shortly after that that the Son screams out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He'd never experienced that before. See, you and I could not understand that. Because, you know, we're in and out of fellowship all the time. But can you imagine his being in fellowship from the point of his physical birth? Never getting out? He must have been very much liked by his associates. Especially his physical brethren. The union between Mary and Joseph. They had other children. That's recorded in Scripture. Of course, under Catholicism, that would be an abomination, that she never had any more children. She remained virgin forever. Uh, And they go on to say, and that's why you don't hear about Joseph after the birth of Christ, because he left. Well, there's a very important verse that says, and Joseph did not know, K-N-O-W, old English word for have carnal knowledge thereof, or if you prefer, sexual knowledge thereof, as opposed to carnal. But it does involve the flesh, which you won't go into now, until the child was born. Well, if I said to you, so-and-so did not do such-and-such until, that would be a time of duration, would it not? Wouldn't that indicate that eventually they did? And then the priests, they had to open their mouths. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose brethren are amongst us? And named a few. See, you got a real problem with all of this. But see, if you want to somehow deify Mary, well, that's the first thing you want to do. You've got to make her a perpetual virgin. And the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, oddly enough, has nothing whatever to do with the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception has to do with Mary being a virgin and having been born of a virgin. So now you have two virgin births. And this Mother of God, pray for us nonsense, as if she's our go-between. Find me that. Find me any of that stuff. I got into it one night over somebody's house. Let's see, I think it was the Niches. Now it was the Cahoons. And this gal was Roman Catholic, but she didn't believe in the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. I said, then you're not a Catholic. Listen, you either buy all of it or you buy none of it. You don't selectively choose which one you like and which one you don't like. How about the infallibility of the Pope? No, I don't buy that either. Then what are you? I'm a Roman Catholic. And I found out later that Western Roman Catholics are very, very liberal and Eastern Roman Catholics are just terrible from the standpoint of their beliefs. They hold to everything. I'd go into some, but I see that some of you look queasy enough without doing that. If Christ had died physically for our sins, he could not have said it was finished. He would have said, it is going to be finished. But he says, it's done. It's finished. It's over. I've done the work you've sent me to do. In John 19, verse 30, it says, it has been finished. As a matter of fact, this is the perfect tense. Finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. So when he said it's finished, that means it goes all the way back, picks up every sin of every person that has ever lived, or every person that is going to live, and imputes it to Christ at the cross. Point 14 next time. Still quite a bit to cover, by the way. Some of you may think, well, that's it. It's not it. Yes? Yeah. Do I teach next Tuesday? Is that it? Well, when's Gary here? Yeah, I teach the Tuesday before, since he's going to be here on the Thursday. That's the plan. Okay? That's if. Communion Sunday, yes. This Sunday communion. All right, let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for reminding us again of what it cost thy Son for our salvation. Not just his physical death. That's incidental. But his becoming sin for us, most important. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.